We'll begin in verse number 13, 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Father, once again we come this morning, Father, thankful that we can be found here in your presence. Father, thankful that we can freely meet, that we can read your word, hear it proclaimed, rejoice in the truth of it. Father, help us to walk in the light of it. Father, be with us this morning. We cannot affect any change upon anyone. Father, I can't affect any change in anyone's life. Father, outside of your power, outside of your spirit, Father, nothing will be accomplished. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we ask that you would come this morning, that you would be with each one that is here, Father, that you would lift up our hearts and minds, our thoughts upon you, Father, that you would turn even those who might be in darkness this morning unto into your marvelous light, Father, that they might see the light of Christ, they might see their need of Christ, and they might confess and repent of their sin, Father, seeking forgiveness through the blood of Christ, that they might be saved. Father, we look unto you this morning and just ask that you would help us and that you'd speak unto us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we want to pick up this morning where we left off. We last spoke in verse number 15 of being holy, that God has called us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Verse number 16 ends that sentence there by saying, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We ended our message last week with reading Hebrews 12:14, which says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What do we say about holiness? Two things really primarily that we said about holiness last week. One is that the Bible, when it speaks of holiness, is speaking of the sense of something being separate, being set apart. The other thing we talked about was that it carries the meaning in Scripture of being found in righteousness, in purity. We're called to be obedient, you know, children, turning away from sin, keeping His commandments, striving to be like Christ. There's some of the things that we set before us as this being holy. What does this mean? Pursuing righteousness. No longer being worldly minded, but being heavenly minded by the power of Christ that dwells in us, by hating that which God hates and loving that which is that God loves. So those are some of the things we said last week, just kind of a short, you know, summary. But here we read, because it is written. Well, where is it written? When the Bible says because it is written, well, is this the first place we find it? Well, no, we find it somewhere else. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, we read, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And when we look at that and we see those references, and you know, how can we weren't brought necessarily physically out of Egypt like the children of Israel, but what does Egypt represent? It represents the world, right? We've been brought out of that into where? Just like Israel was brought into Canaan, we've been brought into Canaan. We'll make some application of that in a little while in applying it to this thought of, this idea of holiness as we find it here, not only in 1 Peter, but also in that we just read there in Leviticus 11. Leviticus 20, verse 26 says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you. That's an interesting term. And have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. God has severed you. If you're a Christian this morning, God has severed you from other people, that you should belong, you should be His. You've been set apart. You belong unto Him. He's purchased you with the price. You're no longer yours, but you belong unto Him. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. Or you shall be holy, for I am holy. We go on to Leviticus 19, verse number 2, another verse I wanted to read to you from that book. It says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So when we read, as it is written, it's not just found, first of all, here in Peter. Peter's referencing back to these places. That's not the only places that it's found. Some of the first references to this that Peter's saying, as it's written, some of the first references to it there in Leviticus, in that book. But what are we talking about here? Well, real faith, if we have true faith, it's going to produce holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. God's called us to be like Himself. God's called us unto Himself. He's called us to be conformed into the image of Christ. So if we have true faith, if we have real faith, then that's happening in us. That's something that's being performed, is that we are being made holy in heart and in life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, holiness is not something to be received in a meeting. It is a life to be lived, and to be lived in detail. So it's in every detail of our lives, this idea, or this thing of holiness. It's not something you just receive in a meeting. It's something that's a life to be lived. How many times we see that, you know, with people that receive something in a meeting, but it doesn't affect their lives. Well, that's not what holiness is. Holiness affects every area of our lives. It consists in thinking as God thinks, and doing as God wills. Scripture says that we've been given the mind of Christ. Well, if we've been given the mind of Christ, then we're going to respond as Christ responded. We look in the Gospels and we see what the life of Christ was, what consisted of upon the earth. And we see the way that Christ responded. We see the things that filled the life of our Lord upon the earth. Everything He did was according to the will of the Father. That's a life of holiness. Everything that He did was to please the Father. Nothing pleases God more than this. For us to be like Him. For us to be holy. For us to be obedient. You know, what kind of children please you more than obedient children? You tell a child to do something and they don't do it and they're rebellious. That's not pleasing. You know, but you call their name and they say, yes, sir. And you tell them to do something, and they do it with a cheerful heart, you know, because they want to please you. That's a pleasing thing. And our obedience unto our Heavenly Father is pleasing unto Him. So, you shall be holy. We talked a little bit about that already this morning. The fact that you will be holy. It's not a question of if, other than if you be in Christ. If you're in Christ, there's no question about whether you're going to be holy or not. If you're in Christ, you shall be holy. God has commanded it. Romans 6, turn over there with me, because we're going to spend a little bit of time in the 6th chapter of Romans this morning. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 12. We talked already this morning about the impact of holiness. The impact of holiness in our lives. We talked about the fact that we are changed people. We're, as a Christian, we're not what we were. We're different. We think differently. We value differently than we did before. So you read Romans 6 and verse 12, and it says, because of that fact, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, if you weren't changed, if you weren't different than you were before, if you were the same fallen person, you couldn't stand against sin. You couldn't obey this command. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That wouldn't be a possibility. Look at verse number 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not if sin shall have dominion over you. It's sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. Here's the point. When you read some of these verses here in Romans 6, we understand what we were in Adam. We understand that when Adam sinned, we fell. We understand that we took upon the image of our earthly father and we became like Adam, a fallen creature. Dead indeed, unto the things of God, alive unto sin. But when God comes, he reverses all that. But the point in Romans 6 here is that when we see what we were in Adam, the same thing has happened in Christ. You know, we died because God told Adam, in the day that you eat of that, you know, fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. Well, we died in Adam. But we have life through Christ. And so when we look at Adam, we see, okay, we have a fallen nature because of Adam. Apply that same thought process to Christ. Now that we're in Christ, everything that Christ is, we are. We have the righteousness of Christ. We got death from Adam, but we've gotten life, you know, from Christ. You're no longer under the law, but under grace. Being under grace does not mean that we sin, that we continue in sin. Verse number 1 of chapter 6, that grace may abound. You know, people, that's the idea people get of grace, is that, well, because I'm under grace, I can just sin and get away with it, right? Well, that's not, where does holiness fit in there? A person desires to be holy, that doesn't fit. That they want to sin, that grace may abound. You know, I'm under grace, not under law anymore, so I can sin and get away with it. That's not the thought process of the Christian. Well, the thought process of the Christian is to be holy like God is holy, not to sin that he may receive more grace and be able to sin and get away with that sin. No. So that's not the idea of being under grace. You know, our position in Christ is one of being victorious over sin. Victorious over sin. Isn't that what we read there? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, in the verses that we just read. Well, sure it is. Our position in Christ is one of victory over sin because of our union with Christ. Now, let me just set this, in your minds right now. Does that mean that we don't sin anymore? No, it doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. But we have the ability to fight against temptation, against sin, and to overcome. Let not sin. That's what he's saying there. Don't let it. Have you ever let it? You think you'll let it again? Sure, it happens. But he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So let's get back to that initial thought that we have there. We know that by nature we fell in Adam. We all sinned when he fell. We all fell in Adam. We all became guilty in Adam. We all inherited the consequences of Adam's rebellion and of his sin. When he fell, we fell. So in thinking that way, let's apply that same sort of thought process to being in Christ. It's equally true to say that what we were in Adam, we are now in Christ. And Adam was death, and Christ is life. And Adam, we inherited sin. And Christ, we what? We've been given the righteousness of Christ. And Adam, we were guilty. In Christ, there's what? There's therefore now what? Romans 8:1. No condemnation. those that are in Christ Jesus. So that as the consequences of Adam's fall were ours, so also the merits of Christ are ours. We need to get that straight, you know, in our minds. As we died in Adam, we live in Christ. That's what we need to understand. And just as we were in Adam when he sinned, as a result we fell with him, so also as believers we were in Christ when he was crucified. But guess what? You hung there too. Physically you didn't know. You weren't there physically, but your sins were. When he was crucified, my sins were crucified with him. When sin was judged upon the cross, my sin was being judged upon that cross. When the debt of sin was paid for, my debt of sin was being paid for. Everything I was in Adam, I'm now in Christ. I'm now in Christ. We hung there with him. We were dying with him unto sin. Dying into that rebellious nature that we had before. And living unto God. We were buried with him. When he rose again the third day, we were with him. Everything that Christ is, we are. We were with him when he raised again from the dead the third day. When he came into the courts of heaven, into the Holy of Holies, you know, kind of a picture that we get in the Old Testament where the priest goes in and sprinkles the blood upon the mercy seat, we were there. We're seated, the scripture says, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Even there where he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father, guess what? You're there. You're in him. If you're in Christ, you're in him. Everything that Christ is, you are. Just as we were in Adam, we are in Christ. So, the result of this is that we are dead to sin and dead to the law. Dead to sin and dead to the law. We are alive from the dead and risen with Christ. We are alive unto righteousness and dead to sin. These things are absolutely true of the child of God, and they must be if we're going to be holy as he is holy. Can't be otherwise. Not possible. And if we truly live, if we're going to truly live the Christian life, if we're going to truly live it, then we must apply all of this as verse 11 says unto us. Let's go to verse 11, still in Romans 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's just what we've been talking about. Dead unto sin, alive unto Christ, alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ. So this doesn't mean that you're just acting. It says regard, or reckon yourself. What it's saying there is regard. It's not just acting like you're dead unto sin. You are dead indeed unto sin. Where does sin try to reign? Where does it try to get a foothold? Where does it have an avenue and access? Well, if we read right here, it says, let not sin therefore reign where? In your mortal body, right? In your mortal body. That's the part of us that hasn't been redeemed. We still walk about in these mortal bodies. These bodies haven't been redeemed. One day they're going to be redeemed. We're going to receive a glorified body. Sin won't be able to reign in that body. Sin won't have an entrance into that body. It won't be able to have access to that body. But in this mortal body that we have now, that's where sin has access. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Okay? So that's where sin has access. But you see, that's not you. That's not you. That part of you that is alive unto God, it doesn't desire sin. It doesn't want to commit unrighteousness. It wants to live holy. So where's the fight? The fight's in the mortal body. The fight's in this flesh. This flesh and blood body that we have, that's where the fight's at. It's still enticed by things. It still wants, as simple as this is, it still wants that second or third helping of that, you know, strawberry pie or whatever it may be. Yeah. It wants to be gluttonous. It wants to indulge. It wants to be satisfied. It has cravings. You know, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's what he's telling us here. And this has to do with this whole idea of what we're talking about being holy. About being holy. Be holy as I am holy. How does that practically apply to my life? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That's what we're going to have to do if we're going to be holy. We're going to have to reckon, we're going to have to understand, we're going to have to regard and account ourselves as dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ. Again, doesn't mean we're acting as if this is true. This is true. You tell me in your heart whether you want to sin against God. Sure you don't. Your inner man doesn't want to do that. Because the old man is dead. You know, Romans 6 talks about the old man. He's been crucified. And some people want to look at that as, well, that's a slow process. You know, his crucifixion lasted a long time. Christ was crucified. He died. My old man died with him upon that cross. That old man is gone. Now I have a new life in Christ. That's created in righteousness and true holiness. It wants to please God. So, the inner man, that's not his, the cravings are in the flesh, they're in the mortal body. But the inner man, he desires to please and honor and glorify God. And what we're to do is what Paul says, keep your body under subjection. Keep your body under submission. That place where sin desires to reign, the mortal body, you're to keep it in subjection. You're to keep it in submission. Who is? Well, your inner man. Your inner man. Where you have life. Where you live in Christ. Where you're alive unto God. Where the Holy Spirit of God dwells. You are to keep that body under subjection. Yeah, the internet's really kind of a dangerous place. I don't know how many of you would regard it as such, but just yesterday, Andrew and I were going through some pictures, you know, looking at, I was helping him build something yesterday, and all of a sudden, what in the world that had to do, you know, with what we were looking at. We were building him a wooden sword, and this picture came on the screen, and immediately, you know, pushed the button and turned that thing off, you know, where'd that come from? That shouldn't be there. Well, that's what we're talking about. Let not sin, therefore, reign your mortal body. You could sit there and gawk at that thing and look at it and allow it to tempt you and you be enticed into some sin, you know, or you can turn away, keep your body under subjection. You know, that's what we're called to do. My old man is dead as surely as Christ died. Likewise, reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. We are to realize, understand, account that we died with Christ and we are risen with Christ and that we live, that, you know, Christ lives within me. That we're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. That we let not sin reign therefore in our mortal bodies. So we need to be clear in our minds when it comes to sin. We're not to let it reign in our mortal bodies. That's where it gains entrance. That's where it has, you know, a place for to entice the affections. That's where sin is. In the unredeemed body. That's where we're told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Sin's going to have that access and that avenue until the Lord returns and we receive glorified bodies. You know, we read earlier in Leviticus 11:45, where it says, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy as I am holy." And I said something about being applying that later. I want to apply it here. We talked about the mortal body where sin has this access, an avenue to tempt and to affect you know, us. And then we have this inner man. You know, that before the old man was alive, there wasn't an inner man. We were dead to the things of God. And the picture is like we were in Egypt. We were in bondage to sin. We served sin. But we've been delivered from Egypt. And we've been brought into Canaan. But when they came into Canaan, was the fight over? No, they still had to fight. There were inhabitants in the land that they had to conquer. And so there's this idea, you know, we've come out of Egypt. We're no longer in bondage, you know, to sin. The old man's been crucified. We have new life in Christ. And we've come into this promised land, as it were. That's the new life in Christ that we have. But here we find ourselves out in the fight. What are we fighting? Where are we fighting? You know, it's this mortal body. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. So the whole matter of sin and the mortal body can be compared to the children of Israel after they came into the land of Canaan. They were no longer in bondage in Egypt, but they still had to fight in Canaan. They had to take the land, as it were. They were no longer in bondage to sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. If we were in bondage to sin, then that wouldn't be a statement we'd find in Scripture. We've been freed from that captivity, but we still have this mortal body in which sin still has a part. And so here it is that we wage warfare. Here it is that we keep that body under subjection. So sin's in my mortal body. It's not in my inner man. It's not where it's at. And it shall not have dominion over you, we're told. We're given certainty, in other words, of victory. It's a fight, isn't it? I mean, we fight every day with all kinds of things, with anger, with fear, you know, with any number of things we can name, we fight with. And we're told here of a certainty that sin shall not have dominion over you. So in ultimate sense, we understand we're going to be delivered, we're going to be given glorified bodies. That's an ultimate sense. But here and now, it's even true. If you fall into some sin, guess what? You're not going to remain there. You know, most of the time when we sin, we find ourselves, why did I do that? You know, I wish I hadn't done that. I didn't want to do that. We're overcome, you know, by that. But sin's not going to reign in your mortal body. If you tried to persist in some sin, guess what? God's going to bring you out of it. God's going to chasten you. God's going to correct you. He's chosen us, elected us, sanctified us by His Spirit, and He's not going to allow sin to have dominion over us. He who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Fearfully, in 1 Corinthians 11:30, we find that there were some there that were, you know, they were corrupting even the Lord's table. And we read there that some were sick and weak, and some had even died. Or it said many sleep. That means they died. God's not going to allow us to continue in and persist in some sin. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be holy. So let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. Yield not your bodies to sin, but use your members as instruments of righteousness, the Bible says. Not a hopeless struggle. We have help from above. It's not a hopeless struggle. We're called to be perfect, even as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're to be being conformed to the image of Christ, being made more and more like Him. God says, "For I am holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. He's light. In Him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all in God. He's completely and utterly holy. It's the very excellency of His divine nature. And we talked about the value of that this morning, earlier. How do we value God's holiness? Now that every attribute of God is a holy attribute. He's righteous in all of His ways and all of His works, Psalm 145, verse 17 says. His holiness is manifested in His law. I mean, you look at the law that God has given, it's holy. Romans 7 says, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Psalm 19, verse 8 and 9. God's holiness, we see it manifested upon the cross of Christ. Where in order to save us, God made His own Son, His only begotten Son, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You read Psalm 22 where it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Verse 2 says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Why? Because He's holy. Why did Christ have to die? Because He's holy. Why was Christ forsaken? Because He's holy. Somebody said God has often forgiven sinners, but He never forgives sin. And the sinner is only forgiven on the ground of another, that is Christ, having borne His punishment. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, kind of bringing these things to a close, how can I be whole? Well, according to what we've read here in 1 Peter, verse number 14, 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, by keeping your body under subjection. By not allowing myself to be fashioned according to those former lusts that were mine in my ignorance, in my unredeemed ignorance, I've made a break with the past. Ephesians 1:4 says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless before Him. God's chosen us unto holiness. That's what He's chosen us unto. When it comes to the most compelling reason for holiness, we find it here in our verse this morning. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the most compelling reason for you to be holy, is that your Heavenly Father is holy. We're not called to be omnipotent. We're not called to be omniscient. We're called to be holy. That's what we're called to be in all manner of conversation, in all of our conduct. And this is the chief way, or the prime way in which we can glorify God, is by being holy. The chief way that we can honor God is by being holy. That we live unto Him by living like Him. That we be holy. That's what we're called to be. We need to seek earnestly our holiness from Him. Our prayer needs to be daily that we be sanctified, holy. We be made like Christ. That our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. But the most compelling reason is that He's called us into holiness, to be like Him. We've been called unto this thing of being holy. Our whole makeup that was once running after and towards sin has been changed, and we're to be running in this direction towards holiness. And that is the way that we chiefly can honor God, is by being holy as He is holy. And letting not sin reign in our mortal body. Living unto Him and for Him each and every day. Everything that we do, whether we eat or we drink, or whatsoever we do all to the glory of God. How do we do that? By living holy. That's how we do that. Let's stand.